Well, I'd like the names to turn to that passage of scripture which we read together in the first epistle of Peter in chapter 1. We've been looking at this epistle on Sunday mornings, and last time we did up to verse 14, where Peter exhorts his fellow believers to follow the Lord as obedient children, and not to be living for the things anymore that the flesh craves. When a person is converted today, they're a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Everything has become new. They have new desires, new interests, new appetites which weren't there before. And therefore there must be a radical change in a person's life from the way that they were living before. Before we were converted, we may have been living for the world, living for the flesh, living for the devil, living for ourselves, living for our sin. But now that a person has been converted, now we want to live our lives for God. And we only have a short period of time to do it. If a person's saved in their 20s or their 30s, then a large chunk of their life has already passed. And they've only got from that time until the time when God calls them home to glory to serve the Lord in this world. Now, if a person hasn't been changed, if they're the same as they were before, it's quite probable that they've never really experienced the Holy Ghost conversion at all. If a person's still a slave to the lust of the flesh, if a person doesn't have any interest in spiritual things, then you've more or less got to goad them and drag them along to a church meeting because they're just not interested, then it may be that they've never really been changed or converted in the first place. Now, this morning's passage is all about the very challenging subject of holiness. Now, just the mention of the word holy may leave some of us feeling a little uncomfortable, because how often we're conscious of the fact that we feel our lives to be very unholy at times. Now, the Bible has a lot to say in both the Old Testament and the New Testament about this all-important subject of holiness. It's not an optional extra for Christians. This is something which God commands his followers to pursue all the way through the Bible. Now, the word holy means set apart or sanctified unto God. Now, very few Christians, I would imagine, would use the word holy when describing what their lives are like, because the word is often associated with people living on a very high spiritual plane, people who are particularly close to God, who are outstanding examples of piety and virtue. So a person today may call themselves a born-again Christian, they may call themselves a Bible-believing Christian, but a holy Christian, I'm sure many Christians would shy away from using that particular title. So we say that God is a holy God, the Sabbath day is a holy day, heaven is a holy place, but we would be reluctant to describe ourselves at times as being holy people. I suppose it's a bit like that word which often appears in the Bible, the word saints. The word saint means a person's been sanctified unto God. It's a term which is used to describe every Christian. Yet very few Christians would call themselves saints. The word Christian only appears 3 times in the New Testament, just 3 times. And yet we're always calling ourselves Christians, yet the word saint appears 62 times in the New Testament and 37 times in the Old Testament. Nearly 100 times in total, and yet you very rarely hear a Christian referring to themselves as being a saint. And the reason for that is because people feel that their lives are very unsaintly. Now, the world's definition of a saint is somebody who's been canonized by the Roman Catholic Church and is an outstanding example of piety and holiness. But, you know, the biblical definition of a saint or a holy person is somebody who has been set apart, somebody who's been called and sanctified unto God. Being holy, being set apart, that's what God has done for us. And there's no reason why a Christian shouldn't use such titles to describe themselves, because God has called us out of this present evil world. We're supposed to be different from the people round about us. Now, in the era of the Puritans, and many Christians love to read the Puritan writers, they put a tremendous emphasis upon the holiness and the purity of God. And you know, standards amongst professing Christians in those days were very high. We even use the word puritanical today to describe somebody who is very strict and somebody who denies themselves a lot. They live a disciplined life. However, in our own generation today, where there's so much easy living, standards are very low. And therefore, the holiness of God is a theme which ought to be preached much more frequently. I think it's that side of God's character today which is sorely neglected. People love to speak about and to sing about the love of God, which is good, but do they have that same interest in the holiness of God and the purity of God? We rejoice that God is love, but do we not read in that same epistle, in 1 John, that God is also light, and in him there is no darkness at all? Because there's so little emphasis today upon the holiness of God, it's no surprise that there's so little reverence when it comes to our worship and service for him. People may speak about the Lord Jesus or sing about the Lord Jesus in an overly familiar way, as if he's just one of our mates. Do they not realize that our God is a consuming fire, that we must serve him and worship him reverently in spirit and in truth? Well, in verse 15 of this passage we read, "But as he that hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Now, conversation in the Bible doesn't just refer to our speech, it refers to our conduct. The Lord wants us to be holy in every department of our life. God has called us with a holy calling, that we should live sanctified lives. Now, before we were converted, we may have been very selfish and very greedy and very proud, just living for the flesh and living for the world. But now we are saved, we cannot continue living like that anymore. Now, a lady was speaking to me last week in the open air, and she said, "Well, it's okay for you Christians who believe in Jesus. You can sin as much as you want and still go to heaven." But you can't sin as much as you want and still go to heaven. A person with that type of attitude most certainly has not been converted. Every person who has been saved has the Holy Spirit abiding within them. And therefore they have a hatred for sin and a desire to please God. Somebody else said, "I can live in this world for as long as I want. I can be as selfish and as lazy as I please. And before I die, I can get down upon my knees and say the sinner's prayer and also book my ticket to heaven." Well, that's rubbish, is that? Can't mock God in that way. God has called us to be holy. That's God's will for each one of his followers. It tells elsewhere that we've been called with a holy calling. And because God is a holy God, he wants us to be like him. You see, a holy God today doesn't call his people to live unholy lives. The light of the world today does not exhort his followers to walk in darkness. The Lord wants us to be conformed to his image. And he is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And you see a Christian growing in grace when they have a great love for the holiness of God and a deep hatred of sin. There's a verse in 1 John that says, "He that has this hope within himself purifies himself even as he is pure." If a person today doesn't at least have the desire to live a holy life, then they're fooling themselves if they imagine for a moment that they are in a right relationship with a holy God. I'm on their way to heaven, which is a holy place. You see, all those unbelievers today who imagine that when they die, they're going to be welcomed into heaven, they're deceiving themselves. A person's got no love for God. A person's got no interest in holiness. A person's got no appetite for God's word. They'd be completely out of place in heaven, which is a holy place. There's no sin in heaven. There's nothing that defiles in heaven. The things which they enjoyed and lived for in this world will be gone in the world to come. Notice it says, "Be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Don't just be holy in one or two areas of your life. Bring the whole of your life under the scrutiny of God's word. Don't just be living for God on a Sunday and living for self the rest of the week. Let your thoughts be holy. Let your words be holy. Let your deeds be holy. Let your motives be holy. Live for God in public and also live for God in private. Let your choice of newspaper or magazine be a holy choice. Let the choice of programs which you like to watch on the television be a holy choice. The type of things which you would not be ashamed to be watching if the Lord Jesus Christ should return. Be ye holy in all manner of conversation. The Lord doesn't want us to be hypocritical or to have double standards. You see, the world is watching us all the time. And what type of witness is it for a Christian whose life is no different from the people round about them? People may not say it, but they notice it. If you're selfish or rude or as proud or as greedy as anybody else, people say, well, what difference has Christianity made to this person's life? Their life hasn't changed at all for the better. You see, the Christian gospel changes people's lives. It transforms people. It makes the drunkard sober. It makes the drug addict clean. It makes the covetous man content. It makes the honest, the liar honest. It makes the adulterer faithful. And it makes the impure clean. It makes the unholy holy. It makes the ungodly godly. And that's the type of life which God has called us to live. We should be holy at church. We should be holy at work. We should be holy at home. As it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now this was a quotation from the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament. But it's not just taught in the law of Moses. It's taught all the way through the scriptures. The Old Testament and the New Testament join hand in hand in exhorting the people of God to live holy lives. Now, some people have told me that they prefer the God of the New Testament to the God of the Old Testament. But there's only one and true and living God, and he's the God of the Bible, and he is a holy God. The idea that the God of the Old Testament is very just, very holy, very righteous, dealing ruthlessly with anybody who breaks his law. But in the New Testament, in the person of the Lord Jesus, we see something of the love of God, the compassion of God, the mercy of God, and the grace of God. Yet there's so much about people loving one another in the Old Testament scriptures. And in the New Testament scriptures, we see the Lord Jesus Christ driving the people out of the temple who were making a mockery of the house of prayer. We see the Lord Jesus Christ dealing ruthlessly with people's hypocrisy and double standards. And in the book of Revelation, we see God's judgments coming down upon people who have despised his law. In fact, we even read about the wrath of the Lamb. Yes, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, when he comes back the second time, will come in great power and great glory. There is only one God, and he is of purer eyes than to behold evil. He loves righteousness, our God does, and he hates wickedness. Now, I think it would be true to say that those people who are walking close to the Lord do have an awareness of how unholy they are and how unworthy they feel. They see so much sin in themselves, their repentance needs to be repented about, and their prayers need to be prayed over. That's because the closer we come to the light, the more uncleanness we can see. If a person's in a dark room where the curtains are drawn with a low energy light bulb, oh, they may not be able to see the dirt and the imperfections which are everywhere. But as soon as you turn the light on, all the filth comes to light. When a doctor is performing an operation today, or a dentist is treating a person's teeth, they use powerful lights to show up anything which is amiss. And a Christian today who's always reading the scriptures, who's looking into the law of God, which is like a mirror, they're going to see sins there which perhaps the less conscientious Christian doesn't come across. But the word of God is profitable for correction as well as reproof. And there's a hymn that says, they who fain would serve thee best are conscious most of wrong within. And isn't it true? Those Christians who are living holy lives sometimes feel a keen sense of unworthiness because they see how great and pure and holy the Lord is. But we shouldn't despair, because the Christian life is a life of faith. And we're looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He has kept the law perfectly on our behalf, and he has laid down his life on Calvary's cross to atone for our sin. It's not possible for us to keep the law in the energies of the flesh. We are saved by God's grace. The word holy means set apart, we're different. It doesn't mean that a person's reached a stage of sinless perfection where they never ever sin anymore. See, a man once went up to a minister of the church, and he said, "I've acquired sinless perfection. I'm now perfectly holy, and I don't sin anymore." And the minister said to this man, "I'd like to have a word with your wife about that." And he said, "Why do you want to have a word with her for?" And he said, "Well, she knows you better than anybody else, and she'll be able to let me know whether what you're saying is true." When the minister had a word with this man's wife, she didn't agree with what he said. She said, "My husband still has a few rough edges. He's still as lazy and as selfish as he was before. The only difference is now that he's twice as proud." You see, we are sinners saved by God's grace. We will always be sinners saved by God's grace. There's no sinless perfection. While we inhabit these bodies, we will always fall short of the perfect standard of God. So being holy does not mean that we never ever break the law of God again this side of eternity. In fact, in his next epistle, Peter said that the scriptures were penned by holy men of God who were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the people who wrote the scriptures were holy men. But to say that they didn't do anything wrong would be ridiculous. So Peter denied the Lord 3 times, and he wrote 2 epistles. Paul called himself the chief of sinners, and he penned up to 13 epistles. Moses killed an Egyptian, and he lost his temper with the Israelites and smote the rock. And it's believed that Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. David, who wrote many of the Psalms, he had many faults and failings. He was far from perfect. He went with Bathsheba and removed Uriah. Solomon, who it's believed penned Proverbs, Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon, went astray towards the end of his life and was involved with lots of different women. Now these men are described in the Bible as being holy men, but being holy doesn't mean being faultless. They had their faults and their failings like anybody else, but the difference was they were set apart and sanctified unto the service of God. They had a real relationship with the living God. Now one of the 10 commandments says, "Thou shalt remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." And once again, the word holy there means set apart. It's different to the others. A special day for Christians to rest from their labours and be refreshed. And in the same way as Christians today, we've been chosen, called, set apart for the service of God as his peculiar treasure. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to be holy. It's a great thing to be called out of this unholy world to be a peculiar treasure unto the Lord. So don't be discouraged at all if you see within your mind and heart and motives so much which is unclean, impure and unholy. Don't be discouraged if you fall short of God's perfect standard. The fact that you're concerned about your sin invariably suggests that you are a child of God. It's only the ungodly person today who sins easily and lightly against the Lord with no conviction. The Holy Spirit dwells within Christians and brings conviction when we go astray. But having said that, it's important as Christians that we should live lives which are different to the people round about us. You see, we want to be conformed to the image of Jesus. We want to be more and more like our Saviour. And we read about Christ that he was holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. Each one of us should want above everything else to be like the Son of God. The best Christian isn't the one who knows the most, who does the most, or comes to the most. The best Christian is the one who is most like his Saviour. So God hates sin, and we too should hate sin. God loves righteousness, and we too should love righteousness. We worship and serve and follow a holy God. Holiness is not an optional extra for the Christian. It's something which each one of us has been called to today. Holiness is not something which is reserved for those who are living on a very high and a very lofty spiritual plane. Holiness is something that God has called each one of his children to. This is the type of life, the only type of life, which you find spoken of in the scriptures, the holy life. And we need to seek that we might have that same love for God and that same hatred of sin which the Lord Jesus Christ had. Well, he goes on in verse 17 of this passage to say, "For if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." Now, these verses this morning may not make particularly comfortable reading. Particularly in these days of easy believism, when people say, well, you know, come to the Lord Jesus and all your problems will be good and you'll be so full of joy that nothing will ever bother you again. But these verses which we're reading this morning are not just found in the heart of the book of Exodus, where the law was given to Moses, where the smoke came out of the mountains and it quaked exceedingly. No, this is New Testament theology. Yes, the holiness of God, the need to serve him with reverence and fear is found in the New Testament as well as in the Old Testament. Now, the attributes of God are always the same. He's the same yesterday, today and forever. Oh, of course, we love to speak about the love of God, the compassion of God, the grace of God and the goodness of God. But we must never, ever forget the holiness of God, the justice of God, the righteousness of God and the purity of God. Now, some Christians tell me that they only like to read the New Testament books, apart from the book of Revelation. And if they read the Old Testament at all, they just read the book of Psalms. They never read the rest of the Old Testament at all. Well, that's a big mistake. How is a person going to get a balanced view concerning the character of God if they only read about a third of the Bible and the other two thirds are neglected? So all those teaching in the Old Testament about the justice of God, the holiness of God and the purity of God, no wonder so many Christians today have such an unbalanced view of God's character. If a parent today is giving their child something to eat, a wise parent will make sure they have a balanced diet. They don't just give their child sweets and crisps and fizzy drinks because that's what their child wants. They also give their child vegetables and fruits and potatoes and perhaps some foods which they don't particularly like. And God today in the scriptures, oh, there's so much there to encourage us, so much there to uplift us. But we would also say that there are so many scriptures that bring us conviction of sin and reproof. There are so many verses which make us feel good, but there are other verses which make us feel bad. You know, God searches us through his word. We come under conviction of sin. We come face to face with the purity of God and we feel a sense of unworthiness. In the book of Hebrews, again, in the New Testament, we read, "For our God is a consuming fire, and it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We worship and serve a thrice holy God. But though he is of purer eyes than to behold evil," praise God for Christians, his justice has been completely satisfied, and he is now our loving Heavenly Father. That's why we read here, "If ye call upon the Father." Isn't it marvellous to be sons and daughters of the living God? Isn't it good to have a real relationship with the maker of this whole universe? Isn't it good not to be at enmity with God anymore? Isn't it good that the wrath of God is not abiding upon us? We are sons and daughters in God on our way to glory. Now, not everybody calls upon the name of the Father today, but Christians do. And it's a great privilege to have an audience with God in prayer and to address him in such a personal, intimate way as our Father. Now, Christians, as Christians, we don't fear God as an angry judge who's waiting to come down heavily upon us every time we go astray, but we do have a reverence and a respect for Almighty God. We have a filial fear for God, which is the type of fear which a child ought to have for their parents. Now, the word sojourning here means a place where you stay for a short period of time. As Christians, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. Oh, we're sojourning in this world for a short period of time, but we're looking forward to going home to be with the Lord one day, which is far better. We are strangers and pilgrims passing through this world. So we shouldn't be too comfortable on this side of eternity. We shouldn't just be living for material things or feathering our nests in this world as if we're going to be in this place forever. It says, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. God wants us in this world for a certain period of time. And then we shall be called home to be with the Lord forevermore, which is far better. And from the time that we are saved to the time when God welcomes us home in glory, it clearly says in this verse that our time should be spent in this world in fear. Now, this isn't speaking about having a terror of God. It's speaking about having a healthy respect for his person and a desire to be as holy and as separate from sin as we possibly can be on this side of eternity. Now, our nation was once described in the past as being a God-fearing nation, and children were brought up to have some awareness of who God was and what his standards and requirements were. And sometimes that used to keep people away from sin and keep people away from crime. If a person felt that they could get away with something, they'd have a conscience towards God. And they realised that they would lose out if they committed a terrible crime. But sadly, our nation is not like that anymore. The fear of God has departed from these shores, and therefore it's been replaced by so much lawlessness, so much crime, so much immorality, so much dishonesty and drunkenness and covetousness and greed and selfishness and ungodliness. We are reaping back today what has been sown over decades of decline. People today have no regard for God, no regard for his law at all. But as Christians, we're called upon to be different. And you know, as standards decline in this world, it's easy for our standards to go downhill too. I wonder if you are as zealous as you were when you were first converted. I wonder if you've reintroduced some sins into your life which you once put away in the early days when you were so full of zeal and so full of passion for God. I wonder if you're still growing in grace and growing into likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has called us to be different. We love God, we fear God. We believe that God is love, we rejoice in that, but we also believe that God is light. We believe in the grace of God, but we also believe in the wrath of God. We believe that God is merciful and forgiving, but we also believe that God is just and holy. In some generations in the past, it may have been said that maybe they put too much emphasis upon the holiness of God and the purity of God, and not enough emphasis upon the mercy of God and the love of God. And many saints in those days, and you can read their writings, they knew something of the plague of their own hearts, and they wondered how God could receive them at all, for they felt so unworthy and so wretched within. But in our own generation, the pendulum has swung very much the other way. Oh, there's lots of music, lots of noise, lots of dancing today, people and singing and speaking about God's love. But where's the fear and the reverence today? Surely it has departed from many of our churches. People come along to feel good, but they don't want to be made to feel bad. People come along to be entertained, but they don't necessarily come along to get food and nourishment for their spiritual lives. And good, sound, biblical, searching ministry, which brings conviction and reproof, is rarely appreciated today. But if a person regularly reads the whole Bible, they will get a balanced view of what God is really like. This verse says that God is not a respecter of persons. He is not partial. That means he deals fairly with all of his creatures. And he judges, we're told, according to every man's work. Now, as Christians, we are not going to be judged for our sin. That's all been dealt with by the precious blood that Jesus shed on Calvary. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, and therefore we have nothing to fear. But nevertheless, the Bible most certainly teaches that God will reward his people, and Jesus said, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." It's quite obvious today that some believers put so much more into their work and service for God than others. And when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this world in great power and great glory, he will reward his people accordingly. Well, we had a very solemn couple of verses here this morning. But let us never lose sight of the fact that God is holy. And may we ever hold the Lord in very high esteem. And may we always walk with reverence and humility before him every day. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Bow down before him, his glory proclaim, with gold of obedience and incense of lowliness. Kneel and adore him. The Lord is his name.